You'd like to turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, and reading from verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, reading from verse 11, the words of King Solomon. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. And our subject this evening is Wisdom Always Remembers God. Well, we've come to this point in Ecclesiastes. We're not looking at the whole book, but we're just gleaning various nuggets of wisdom that is profitable to us and that will help us to, I feel, grow and to have a deeper understanding of wisdom, of truth, of, what we are to expect in this world, what our priorities should be, what our godly mindset should be. There is a worldly mindset, most particularly in this present-day culture, that is greatly at odds with all that we see and read in this book of Solomon. But we must listen to Solomon. Solomon, of course, who was gifted with such tremendous wisdom, God-given wisdom. And, well, yes, he made mistakes in his life. He backslid. He made great errors. But he's come to the end of his life, and his conclusions are that we ought to fear God and to live in a way that is pleasing to him and always mindful of him. And, this final part of chapter 9 will speak to us in the same vein. But let's begin. Let's waste no more time, and look at verse 11. And King Solomon writes, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise. Well, now the point of this verse is King Solomon urging us not to trust in ourselves, in our own talents, in our own gifts. He's saying, yes, we may well have gifts and various abilities, but that doesn't guarantee any achievement in your life. He's saying in this verse that from his experience, he's seen that the race is not to the swift. The fastest person, the most agile athlete, the best athlete, is not always going to win the race. You can think of maybe some athletics races you've seen, Olympics. The strongest athlete, the favorite, well, the gun goes, and within about two strides, his hamstring has gone, and he hasn't won the race. You may well be the swiftest, the strongest. The race is not to the swift. That's not how it works. Don't trust in your own ability, nor the battle to the strong. It's never the strongest man, or not always the strongest man, who wins a fight. Not always the best boxer who wins a boxing match. Not always the strongest army that wins a war. And this is what Solomon is trying to point out. It's very obvious. Neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding. You could be very intelligent. You can be remarkably gifted intellectually, and yet you may not rise to the top of the heap. You won't be the most successful person just because you're the most intelligent. That's not the way it works. And nor yet favor to men of skill. Men who are wise, worldly wise, street wise. Well, they'll get their comeuppance even despite all their skill, their wisdom. And King Solomon adds at the end there the reason. Time and chance happeneth to them all. You are not in charge of your life. Time and chance happens to us all, but he's not just putting everything down to mere chance, to mere fortune. It has already been made clear in this book, particularly in chapter 3, that the Lord our God is over time, is over chance. Everything that happens in this world is according to his will. He is over everything. So in order to be wise in this world, it's not to depend upon your own talents. It's to fear God, to be mindful of him, and to always bear him in mind, acknowledge him, embrace him, if you like. But to trust in our own talents is foolishness. And that, of course, as I've mentioned right at the start, goes against this worldly culture and what it would have us believe, or what it would like us to believe. Modern culture, well, very much it teaches us this: you are in charge of your destiny. You can be whatever you want to be. You're the captain of your ship. Complete contrast to this. The world is your oyster. You can make it happen. But King Solomon is very clearly not saying that. The strongest man doesn't always win the fight. The most intelligent man doesn't always rise to the top of the heap. That's wisdom. What the world teaches, that's foolishness, foolish thinking. It doesn't have any thought of the Lord God. It doesn't have any inclination to him or understanding that he is above everything. And this is very foolish. Well, it's like working in a company, in a large company maybe. It would be foolish to think that you're always going to be in that office, always going to be in that company. You know, there's a boss above you. You may never see the boss. I've worked in very large companies. You'd never see the boss. But you would always know that if the boss changed his mind, well, you might end up, relocated to some other part of the country, to some other branch. You might have your role changed. You might be made redundant. You'd be working there, of course. But you know that if the boss changes his mind, well, then everything could change, turn. That's an intelligent, a wise way of looking at your workplace. You don't think that this job is indefinitely yours. That would be a foolish way. And so in the same way, we remember the Lord God who is sovereign over all. And it seems like very basic, fundamental things, very simple things to understand. But I know quite a few people, and unbelievers generally, they don't understand this. They think that life, well, it is up to them. They start off with all their dreams and all their hopes and all their ambitions. I'm going to do this, 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 and this. And then towards the end of their lives, they get so depressed. They get crushed. Oh, I had so many hopes, so many dreams. None of them came about. And this is the cause of their pain, their sorrow, their depression in later life. It's because they've never understood the wise way of approaching life. Yes, we may plan, we may endeavor to do things, but we always know that the Lord is in charge of everything. And unbelievers, well, they ignore this at their cost. And no wonder so many people are depressed nowadays and suffer various things, because they don't understand that God is over everything. I thought I was the captain of my ship. I thought that if I just took various steps, everything would go my own way. But that's not the way it works. And that's the very basic lesson that King Solomon gives us in this part of chapter 9. But we have to be mindful of this. We as Christians can sometimes think that if we just follow various steps, everything will go well. We can have, when this is just an example, we think of children being born into Christian families. And some Christians, now I'm not particularly talking about anyone here, but they think that because their children are born into Christian families, well, they'll surely be saved. They have all the teaching. They have the example of the family. They have Christian brothers and sisters. Surely they must be saved. Well, no, it's not up to us. It's up to the Lord. It's up to him. We mustn't get crushed unduly when we think of those things, or we think of the prospect of those things. It's the Lord God who's in charge of all these things. And well, conversely, we mustn't lose heart. It's quite an encouraging thought, really, Because you can similarly think of children who are born into very atheistic families. Families and households who reject the gospel completely, who never go to church. And you would think, humanly speaking, that child hasn't got a hope, hasn't got a prayer of being saved, and yet the Lord will intervene and bring them to salvation. It's the Lord's work, the efforts of their family to shut out the gospel, to lead them in the ways of worldliness and modern thinking. Well, that doesn't work. It's not up to their ability, as it were. It's up to the Lord. And well, you could even think of whole nations, governments. We think of places like North Korea. They've set up governments specifically to snuff out any form of evangelical Christianity. If you preach the gospel, you're imprisoned. We've been thinking recently in this church of a law that has just been passed in Russia that will severely curtail any gospel preaching or efforts to reach out to communities. All the freedoms that they've enjoyed in recent years just ended with one foul swoop with this law being passed through. But really, it's not their efforts that will decide who is saved and who is not saved. It's the Lord who will bring people to Him. And these things, well, they're an encouragement to us. It's not up to us, to our abilities. It's up to the Lord primarily. He does use us, of course, but ultimately it's His work. And that is a very encouraging thought for us. But let's look at verse 12. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. Again, Solomon is saying, man does not know his time. Man cannot see his future. What will happen to him, even in the coming days? As the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare. And with those two examples, well, the fishes in the sea, the birds in the air, you think of freedom. Fishes and birds, well, they can roam, they have all that space, the birds can fly so high, but actually, well, it's almost an illusion. They will be caught in a net, they will be caught in a snare. And, well, we can liken that to this world, to us as human beings. The unbelieving world think they have every freedom. They think they are free in this world, and yet there are constraints. They do not know what is coming around the corner. They can be taken at any time, all their hopes and dreams ended, just as these fishes taken in an evil net. Well, it causes us to think of death, of course. People don't like thinking about the end of their days. But this is wisdom, to ever be mindful of these things. We do not know when our last days will be, when our last time will come. But we must be mindful of this. We are not free. We're not going to live forever. Death will surely come. We don't know when it will come. So we have to be mindful of our spiritual state. Are we ready? I remember one Christian brother. He was saved, and I think I've mentioned this before, just by a great conviction in his soul. If Christ were to come today, would you be ready? That's what converted him. That great overwhelming sense, if Christ comes today, or if I die and have to stand before him, as it were, no further chance for repentance, would I be ready? That's wisdom. If you have that in your thinking, always examining yourself, you're standing with God. That's wisdom. Foolishness, it's like the fish of the sea, the birds of the air just flying around, thinking nothing's going to happen to them, oblivious to any danger. That's like the majority of this unbelieving world, oblivious to any danger, forgetting that their days are numbered. We all like to think that we have so many years left, but how do we know? We don't know. We have to think about deeper things, about spiritual things. So are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. But you can also add to this, well, sin itself. So many dreams and aspirations and ambitions are curtailed by our own sins. People with so many gifts and talents, well, I'm sure you know people who have been amazingly intelligent, great gifts in various aspects, and yet their own sins have finished off their hopes, their ambitions. Their own sins, their besetting sins. Maybe you have somebody in your mind who was a great artist or something, and yet maybe he turned to drink, maybe he turned to some gambling addiction, and all his hopes of his life, all his aspirations were gone, were lost. We can be snared in our own net, a net of our own making that will cut off any future hope. So it's not just death. It's not just the Lord being sovereign, it can be ourselves who cut down ourselves in our prime, as it were. All talent wasted by our own selfishness and our envy and our greed and our pride. It can be ourselves. So many things to think about, and it's foolishness to ignore all of these things. But let's move down to verse 14. And here King Solomon introduces a parable of sorts. There was a little city and few men within it, and there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Well, whether this is a true account or not, very possibly it is. It's not made clear to us. But the picture is very clear. A small city with only a few inhabitants, confronted by a huge force, a great king, and yet this city is delivered, is saved, by a poor and yet wise man. An unexpected source has saved this city. And well, when we look at this parable or example or picture, well, I don't think it's overstretching it to think of the Christian church, to think of the gospel. Just think of it, a little city, the true people of God, only a little city, only a few men within it, and around us all, we are besieged with great and powerful forces, forces of unbelief and atheism and worldliness, looking to attack us, to bring us down, and yet we prevail because of this poor, wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Well, we have the wisest weapon of all, don't we? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the gospel. The gospel message seems so poor in the eyes of the world, so feeble, and yet it will preserve the church against every foe. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. You can see that picture there. I hope I'm not over-spiritualizing it, but we can apply it in that way. This is what delivers us, the gospel message, against all our foes, against everything that this world has to throw at us. The world, the unbelieving world, is entirely lost to these things. You know, there are so many radio stations nowadays with their talk radio, and they always bring up very serious issues, inequality and poverty and exploitation and so forth, human trafficking and war and terrorism. Well, they speak for hours on these radio shows, but there's not much wisdom there at all. There's only opinions. I think this, I think that. No wisdom, no actual solutions. Nobody gives a solution. It's just one person thinks this, another person thinks that, but the problem is still there. No wisdom, no solution at all. And people, well, they may come up to us, to the church, Well, what is your solution to all the ills of this world? Well, we point to the gospel. We point to that poor, wise man, the gospel of salvation. We urge people to acknowledge God, to humble ourselves before God, to acknowledge that we are the actual problem in this world, the fallen human race. This is why so many problems are unresolved. It's not us who are the problem. Oh, it's a lack of something that we need. It's a lack of education, a lack of money, a lack of this, a lack of that. Us as humans, no, we're fine. If we were just given the right opportunities, everything would be wonderful. But well, the gospel points to us. There is none righteous, no, not one. We are the problem. We are a fallen, sinful race, rebelling against God. All that wisdom is never mentioned in all the debates of this world. And yet we point to it. We point to the gospel. That will help us collectively and individually. That is the poor wise man who delivers that city. And yet we read, no man remembered that same poor man. You could apply it to this nation. We think of Victorian Britain, the 1800s. Any sound historian examining that time in the 1800s will attribute much of that tremendous social change, the rise of the hospitals, the decrease in crime, the blessing upon the nation. Every serious historian will attribute that to the rise in evangelical Christianity. And so many people looking out for others, caring about inequality and social justice, they will attribute it to that, to the gospel going forth into this nation. And so many people en masse being changed and therefore going out into the society and society reaping the benefits. But now, well, this society is forgotten all about that. Oh, we look back to the history, the 1800s. Oh, yes, they had a faith, the gospel. Oh, yes, and things were much better. But they don't want to remember that anymore. They'd want to forget that wisdom, like this poor wise man delivers a city, brings great blessing, and yet afterwards, oh yeah, let's just forget about the gospel. Maybe it was just a fluke. They don't want to look at these things at all. And well, not just as a nation, individuals as well. I'm sure for those of us who are saved, we know many relatives and friends who have seen how we have changed, how we've passed from death to life. Once we were like this, now we are lovers of God, lovers of God's people, lover of God's word, and all the problems that we had before we were saved, we've overcome them. We've triumphed over them. And these people, they must surely have said to themselves, well, this gospel, there must be some wisdom in it. This man, he was so lost, he was so sinful. He heard the gospel, he's been totally changed. There must be some wisdom in this. And yet, they soon forget all about it. I know many people in my life, when I was saved, they were amazed. And yet, did it cause them to look into the gospel, to truly examine it, to remember how I was changed, and think to themselves, well, there must be wisdom. No, they just forget all about it. They see these things, these great deliverances, collectively and individually, and then they just forget all about them. This poor wise man, no man remembered him. And this is, well, the nature of this unbelieving world, even though there is such a tremendous deliverance. And that is very sad. But let's move to verse 16. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Well, we've considered this. In verse 17, the words of wise men are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Well, the voices of atheism and unbelief will always be louder, humanly speaking, than those words of wisdom, those words that are meant for our spiritual good. You think at this, you look at this culture, and well, the media speak very loudly, very boldly, very brashly. The TV programs, the pop stars, the pop songs, all the messages that come through the pop songs, ungodly things, so loud, so in our face. And yet, we as Christian people, we continue our work in a quiet way. The true Christian church is always, always has been, very quiet in its work. Well, we think of the time of the apostles. There were spectacular signs of show, but that was for that time, to authenticate them as the ones with revelatory gifts. But ever since that time, once the scripture has been completed, it's been a quiet, still voice. And that is how we ought to be characterized, really, as Christian people. The church nowadays, in some circles, seeks to be very brash and outspoken, and very loud, loud churches. But wisdom is better than strength and loudness, and we ought to be thoughtful, quiet people. That is the true church. And the gospel is more likely to be heard in quiet. You think of maybe sometimes when you've been out witnessing. I remember a few times when I've been speaking to Muslims in particular. And when you're out in the open in front of people, they won't hear you at all. They just want to win the argument, win the debate, just speak over you, speak louder and louder and louder. And yet if you speak to that same Muslim on his own, out of the public attention, just one-to-one, he'll start to listen to you. Wisdom is heard in quiet. And maybe you've noticed that before. Maybe in the workplace, you try to speak to a group of people about the gospel. They don't want to hear. They'll shout you down. You get one person on their own, they're willing to hear you. Words of wisdom heard in quiet. Yeah, well, you can think of the preaching of God's word. When somebody sat in the preaching, the gospel is being proclaimed. Well, somebody might walk out in a huff, totally disagree with what you're saying, but when they get home, they sit in quiet with their conscience speaking to them. Well, they'll understand. Wisdom will suddenly dawn on them. That man was right. That church is doing it in the right way. Words of wise men are heard in quiet. And while that is something we can apply to our own witness, and verse 18, as we come to the end of the chapter, wisdom is better than weapons of war. And well, we can even apply this to witnessing. This is something that occurred to me. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. Now, very often, when we knock on doors or when we speak to people, they will bring out the big guns of atheism, the weapons of war, as it were. They'll maybe talk about how the Bible has been changed or something along those lines. Maybe they'll speak about evolution, about science, the big guns, the weapons of war. What are we to do? Sometimes we're overwhelmed. We don't know how to counteract these great arguments about evolution. Well, then we need to exercise wisdom in those situations. Wisdom. Remember the poor wise man. Somebody speaks to you about evolution. You realize you don't know anything about it. You exercise wisdom. You bring them back to the gospel. The poor wise man who delivered the city. I can't tell you the number of times somebody's spoken to me about science and evolution. And you just try and get them onto the Lord Jesus Christ. Normally it will happen. The Lord will help you. And suddenly they will be left speechless. You talk to them about who he is, the Son of God, who came down from heaven to earth to suffer and to die for your sin. Suddenly all their evolutionary arguments mean nothing at all. They have nothing to say against Christ, against the gospel. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. Don't try and attack them with some argument that isn't as good as theirs. Wisdom. Apply wisdom. You don't have to win the argument on their terms, weapon against weapon. It's wisdom. And I just wanted to impart that to you. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. but one sinner destroyeth much good. And the preacher, King Solomon, ends on that note because he's trying to communicate to us that wisdom is not the dominant way of this world. Wisdom will never be in the ascendancy. You can have, in the time of Judah, the kingdom of Judah, there were many good kings who preached the right things, who put in place the right practices, and then one bad king would come along, one sinner, and he would destroy everything. And unfortunately, that's the way of this fallen world. Many people can do much good. You can have a preacher in a church, preaches good, sound doctrine for 20, 30 years. He's replaced by one preacher who doesn't care, preaches another gospel, brings in worldly worship. Everything is destroyed. That's the nature of this world, unfortunately. Wisdom cannot have the ascendancy in this world. One sinner destroys much good, but it will be in the next world. I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we spoke of Adam. Adam, that one sinner who destroyed much, the Garden of Eden, and we all fell. But if you just put your faith in one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, well, then everything will be destroyed. One man. That is the way of wisdom, putting all your trust in him, all your trust. Nothing in yourself, no other foolish philosophies. Oh, there's so many other religions in the world. There's some people think this, some people think that. That's foolishness to consider all those things. Wisdom, you see Christ, you see what he has done, you acknowledge who he is, you know that he has suffered and died for your sin that you may be forgiven. That's wisdom. And that is what King Solomon is urging us to consider, to acknowledge God, to acknowledge him in life, to acknowledge him in salvation. Well, I'll close there, but I hope that that has helped us to think about wisdom, its benefits to us, and as we go out with the gospel to this needy community, may it be a great encouragement to us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank thee for this wisdom that is given to us through the words of King Solomon, inspired by thy Holy Spirit. But Lord, help us to be wise. Help us in all that we do to acknowledge thee and thy ways, Lord, that we may not be crushed, that we may know how to abound and how to be abased. O Lord, all is according to thy will. And help us to exercise wisdom as we approach those without us, those in this needy community who so need Christ. Bless us in all these things. We ask it in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.